Can you hear me? That'd be great. Good. Just mind. All right, we have our youth students. Scott has got, must be gone today. All right, so we have the youth joining us today. That's fantastic. We're to question 50 on the year. We're almost to the end. And then what? What are we doing next year? I don't even know right now. They have a plan. That's good. That's good to know. Let's open this morning in prayer. By the way, for those of you who don't know me, my name is John Hofer, and I'm excited to teach today. I got a fun question today. I got the question, what does Christ's resurrection mean for us? And somehow I'm supposed to condense that into like 45 minutes, so good luck with that. We better get started. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this morning, Lord. Thank you for all that you have given us, Lord. Thank you for who you are, God. Each one of us here, Lord, are going through our own things, God. Whether they are known by others or just between ourselves and you, Lord, you know. And you know our hearts, God. And would you meet us where we're at this morning, Lord, with your word? Would you speak to us what you want us to hear, Lord? Would you reach our hearts, Lord? We recognize that this is not about me. This is not about us, Lord. This is all about the Lamb of God, which we will see today as we study the resurrection. Lord, help us to have a better understanding of what that means in our lives. God, help us to fall deeper in love with you this morning as we look at your word and your truth, God. May truth only be spoken this morning, Lord. May your gospel be very clear. May your Holy Spirit intercede in our lives, Lord, molding our hearts and our minds into who you desire us to be. Help us to see where we can apply the scripture, Lord, in our daily lives. May it be more than we just come here and we hear a great message and we forget about it, Lord. May it be more than we just nod our heads and are encouraged here and think, how awesome is that? And then we forget it. But may we rather take it out and apply it in our daily lives, in the daily situations, whether the big things we have in our lives, Lord, or the really mundane things that we have in our lives, Lord, the everyday tasks, God. May Christ be honored. May Christ be glorified this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, our question this morning is, what does Christ's resurrection mean for us? Now, I said, I have like 45 minutes to condense this down. We'll see how far we get with this. I wish this question maybe would have been dragged out a little bit more, but we'll go with what we have. So let's break down the question. There's papers on the back chair there. If you didn't get one, please feel free to take that as you can follow along with me as we go. The first question on here, and I apologize, this might not be grammatically correct. I stared at this, and grammar is not my strong suit. Who are the us in this question? I don't know if that sounds right. Who is the us in this question? I don't know if anybody in here is good at grammar. He's walking out. He's asking Tammy. Yeah, he'll ask Tammy. So I don't know if that's correct, but I think you understand what I'm saying. Who? It's like, who is we? Who are we? Who are the us? Who are the us in this question? What is this question referring to? It's a pretty simple question. Somebody just go ahead and say. The believers, exactly. This question is referring to specifically believers in Christ, although we will see as we go through this lesson that there is a resurrection for the unbeliever also. We're going to be primarily focusing on the believer today. And what are we resurrected from? Well, that's also a pretty simple question, right? Death, right? Now let's break down death, though. There's three kinds of death. Can we name them? What are the three kinds of death that we experience? What? Physical death. Very good. So when Adam and Eve sinned, they didn't die instantly, but God said that they would die if they ate from the tree of life, and eventually they did. Their bodies began the process of decaying. In fact, it's so crazy when you think about it. From the moment we're conceived, our bodies really are in the process of if you will, decaying. I mean, they mature, and obviously we get to that prime of life, but ultimately we're headed toward death from the moment we're conceived. So there's an encouraging thought for you this morning. We'll end it there this morning. Now, what's another kind of death? Spiritual death. I feel encouraged because we went over this a few years ago in youth group, I think. The spiritual death, what is that referring to? Exactly. It's a relationship. We have a physical death, but we also have a spiritual death. So when Adam and Eve ate the fruit in the garden, their relationship with God was broken. Right? They no longer had that perfect fellowship with God. What's the third death? There you go. The eternal death, the everlasting death. So we have the physical, we have the spiritual, which is the now for the unbeliever. They are separated in relationship with God, but there's still hope. They still can receive everlasting life from God. But when we die, if a person dies without Christ in their life, there's an eternal death, and that is the second, known as the second death, which is the lake of fire, also known as hell. So, what does Christ's resurrection mean for us? Well, it means resurrection from the dead. So, one day we will receive, as we'll look, as we dive into this, we will receive a new body. That's exciting. That hasn't happened yet, obviously. Right? The older you get, the more you realize that hasn't happened yet. Right? Spiritual death, has that resurrection taken place yet? The relationship with God. Yes, that has taken place. Because when we come to know Christ as our personal Savior, when we have repented of our sin, we've placed our faith in Him, our relationship with Him is restored. Right? He calls us sons and daughters of God. So, that's already taken place, that resurrection. Now, the last one, the eternal death, has that resurrection taken place? That's the already, but not yet, right? Because spiritually, we're made alive, and we're never going to lose that, right? Our soul is secure, but our physical body, we're still waiting for this body to die and be resurrected. So, physically, we are waiting for our resurrection, our resurrected body. Spiritually, we've been made right with God. We have a restored relationship, and now we are in the process of waiting for that physical to meet the spiritual. One day we'll have a physical body along with our soul that has been redeemed. We will have a new body. So that's what we're going to be focusing on this morning. A lot is that new body and what that looks like. What does Christ's resurrection mean for us? I kind of summed it up with 1 Corinthians 15. You can go ahead and turn there. 1 Corinthians 15. Keep your finger in there because we will be spending a bit of time there this morning. We'll be flipping around quite a bit, actually. But 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verses 16 through 19. I thought this kind of summed it up, what Christ's resurrection means for us. It says, "For the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." So, looking at that passage, what does Christ's resurrection mean for us? That means hope. It means life. But Paul's saying here, if Jesus died, if all this is true, the Old Testament, that Jesus came, that He died on the cross, but there's no resurrection, then what's the point? Right? It's your faith's worthless. You're placing your faith in a dead man. Where's the hope in that? You're still in your sins. You still have no forgiveness. God's still, His wrath is still upon you. Those who have fallen asleep, referring to those who have died, they've perished. They face eternal separation from God. And He says we're to be most pitied because we're believing in something that isn't true. And we're placing all our hope in this. That's what the resurrection, because obviously we know that it's not true. The resurrection did take place, and this should transform our life and how we live as we as we better understand the gospel and all that Christ did for us. So we've discussed the question. Let's look at the scripture. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-14. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Okay, so that's a handful there. Let's break it down a little bit. Not too difficult of a question here. Again, who are asleep? And what does this mean? Who is this talking about when he says asleep? Just to be clear, he's referring to those who have died. And specifically in this case, who? Believers who have died. Those who have died, who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. That is who this is referring to. And he's saying not to grieve. We don't grieve as others who have no hope. Why is that? Well, again, it not a trick question here, because we have a restored relationship with Christ. We have a hope. We don't face the wrath of God anymore. We can grieve differently. How depressing it is if somebody doesn't come to know Christ. I have been to a funeral, many funerals, where the person who dies knows Jesus as their Savior. And it's different. It's hard. It hurts. We grieve because we've lost someone. We know this wasn't the way it was supposed to be. We have to go through this now. But we also rejoice. As weird as that is, it's a celebration. I can remember at my uncle's funeral or my grandma's funeral who died. I can remember my uncle specifically, tears just flowing out and just feeling this, oh, but also feeling this overwhelming rejoicing at the same time that he's with Christ now and he's not suffering from cancer anymore and he's not going through all this pain. It was overwhelming. I've also been to the funeral where I'm pretty certain that the person wasn't a believer. And sitting through a funeral like that is a lot different, isn't it? And we've all probably been there, those of us at least who have lived life for a lengthy amount of time, where we've lost loved ones or friends. There's a different kind of grief. But today we're going to focus on that resurrection, why we can grieve differently as believers. So, we breeze through those. We're doing good. It's only 9:03. We got 45 minutes to break this down now, to discuss the answer in light of the Scripture. So I'll go ahead and read this. The New City Catechism gives the answer to our question, what does Christ's resurrection mean for us? It says, Christ triumphed over sin and death by being physically resurrected so that all who trust in him are raised to new life in this world and to everlasting life in the world to come. Just as we will one day be resurrected, so this world will one day be restored. But those who do not trust in Christ will be raised to everlasting death. And you know, I read this answer and I got excited. I'm like, this is what I love to teach on right here. There's so much in here right now that we could break down, and we're only going to have so much time. But my goodness, there's a lot of stuff we could talk about in this. We're talking about Christ coming back to life and the physical body, and what does that look like? And we're talking about the new world and the second death. And wow, there's a lot we can study here. And we're going to have to not get into too much detail on some of it. When does all this take place and timelines and all that? And there's debate over some of that stuff. So we're going to kind of try to throw a lot of that out this morning and focus more on the overall theme of the resurrected body rather than all the details. But our first question, how does Christ's resurrection triumph over sin and death? What changed when Jesus rose from the dead?
Heavenly
Okay? The penalty for sin was paid. Right. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So we're going to be talking about that curse this morning. We'll get there. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. When Jesus rose from the dead, things changed. Right? Now, sin and death no longer have to have a hold over us. Why? Because Jesus took our sin upon Himself and He died in our place. But in God's sovereignty, the Father raised Him back from the dead and He defeated sin and death so that we no longer have to fear it. Now, I said 1 Corinthians 15, we'd spend some time in there this morning. Verses 20 through 22. You can go ahead and turn there. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 22. Now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Did you get that? Christ is the first fruits of those who are asleep. He is the first one to receive the resurrected body, is what that is saying. Christ physically rose from the dead. We know He spent time on the earth after His resurrection. He went amongst the disciples. Thomas went up to Him and saw the scars, right, and felt Him. If I'm not mistaken, I think the Bible even talks about Jesus eating after His resurrection. So He received this resurrected body, and the Scripture saying, since by a man came death, since Adam sinned, death entered into the world, but also now by a man came the resurrection for the dead, because Jesus came as a man as we celebrate Christmas, His birthday. In Adam all die, but in Christ all are made alive. So just as Christ received His resurrected body after He went to the cross, we will at some point too. When we die, we will still have to pay that death, that physical death. We still have to go through that unless Christ returns and takes us home. But we will receive a resurrected body. What does new life in this world look like? Our answer says that all who trust in Him are raised to new life in this world. So we're talking about the now. What does new life in this world now refer to? It gives us hope. How so? Yes. We can hope in that second coming, the already but not yet. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. Remember, we talked about the three deaths, the physical death, the spiritual death, and the eternal death. The physical resurrection, we're still awaiting. The spiritual resurrection, as Christians, we've already received. And because we've received that, what does that look like in this world now? Because we're obviously still in a very fallen world. We still have our fallen flesh, and we still mess up all the time. We sin all the time, right? But Romans 8 gives us insight into what this new life, this resurrected spiritual life, should look like. And it says, Romans 8, starting in verse 6, and it goes on here for quite a bit, so just follow along with me here. It says, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. You get that? Verse 7 there. The flesh is not even able to please God, right? Before you come to Christ, before Christ calls you into His family and places faith in your heart, it is impossible to please God, no matter what you do. You can't earn favor with God. No matter what you do, your motive is never going to be for the glory of purpose in life. He goes on, and those who are in, or verse 8, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the what? Okay. You are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, we've established that, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Christ's righteousness. But the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So this, I love this verse, verse 12, Romans 8, 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, but if by the, or excuse me, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So again, what does this new life in the world now look like? What does our spiritual resurrection now look like? Well, we see we're spiritually alive. We have a mind that is changed. What is our mind fixed on now as Christians? On Christ. Absolutely. That's not to say we don't drift, that we don't stray, but we keep coming back to the cross, right? We mess up and we come back to the cross. That's no longer our heart's desire. Before we come to Christ, what is our mind like towards God? Yeah, it's hostile. What are some passages of Scripture where we could back that up with? Because, I mean, that's you know, if we're Americans, right? And not like hostile towards God, right? You know, sure, I love God, but, you know, I kind of want to do my own thing. But how can we back that up, that we're hostile? Because when we think of hostile, we think of the person who is, you know, into devil worship. How can we back that up? Yeah, you're dead. Exactly. Good. What else? Roger. Romans 5. Yeah. Yeah, the big E word. Enemies. We are enemies. We don't like to think of ourselves as enemies. Even as Christians, we don't like to think, was I really an enemy of God? You know, I was raised in a Christian home, and it was not like I was out drinking and doing drugs and all this bad stuff that other people do. And that's not what the Scripture said. You go back a few chapters there, Roger. Romans chapter 1 through 3, I think it is. My goodness, if you want to look at the depravity of mankind, read those chapters. There's nobody who's seeking out God. There's no one. And yet God came and sought us out. But now, as Christians, our mind, that's where repentance is, right? Repentance is a changing of the mind. That's why it has to be from God. Nobody comes to this conclusion. You know what? Today, I think I'm going to love God. They don't come to that all by themselves. No, we are completely opposed to God, but God, in His great mercy and His great grace, somehow grabs a hold of our hearts and draws us to Him and places faith in our hearts. And now as Christians, we have power over the flesh, because we walk by the Spirit. We walk in the truth. And we know that when we sin, which we will, that we can continually come back to the cross. And we can confess our sin. We can also confess who we are in Christ. That Jesus is our defense. That Jesus stands at the right hand of God. And He intercedes for us. So we have a new life in this world. Any questions on that? I wanted to at least skim over that as we're going to spend the majority of our time looking at the new body and the new world. Any follow-up? Yes, Peg. Right, we really are. We're aliens on this earth, and it's really kind of funny when you think about it, how often we will see the news or hear about something and we'll just be, what is this world coming to? So like, the world's already been wiped out by a flood. I mean, sin is everywhere, right? We shouldn't be surprised at it, yet for some reason we are. And we need to remember, it's so easy, as you mentioned, that we're the minority in this world right now. It's so easy to get people out and start condemning people and acting like we've got it all together now. We need to be acting in love when we walk with the mind of Christ, recognizing that we were in the exact same spot. We're not somehow just all of a sudden better than them. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. The bottom line is we got to get over ourselves, right? To simplify it, when we're struggling with pride, just remember that we were dead. And what can a dead person do? Nothing. You're helpless. So, but now that we have life, you know, God uses us, if you will. Obviously, He's the one who heals, but He uses us to be the doctors, to go out and to share the news. Hey, this is wrong, and God uses us as His tools. Roger. How does that, like, how do we go about it? Or
how does that shape the way
that
we tell the gospel to somebody?
Man, it should shape it. It should come from an attitude of love. When we walk through the catechism and you go through the law and you go through all this, we should be recognizing more and more how far we have fallen from. So when we're going out and sharing the gospel with others, there's times to be very firm with people. But the majority of the time, we need to just be acting with compassion and showing them that compassion and that love, and showing them that God loves them, but also not backing down from the truth. So it's a firm love. I don't know if that's...
Well, and I'm thinking that's helpful. I'm thinking about the context of what we share.
Yeah.
The implications of trusting in Christ that we need to be clear in the gospel.
I got you. It's repentance. We've dumbed it down so much sometimes that it's just, you need to trust Jesus as your Savior. And we think there's this just, you know, trust Him as your Savior. We know what we mean when we're saying it, right? But we forget to convey that to the unbeliever, and it comes across as, you know, I believe in Jesus and I can go do what I want. You know, I'm all in for this. And I would say if that's your attitude, there's a very good chance you probably haven't come to know Christ as your Savior. But there should, because when we come to Christ, we are saying, I don't like my sin. This is a stench before God, and I'm having a change of mind. Instead of being a slave to sin, I'm becoming a slave to Christ. And you know what happens when you share the gospel that way? You're probably not going to have as many converts. I can think of one time on UNK campus, I was sharing the gospel with somebody and I was walking him through the gospel and it seemed like he was getting it. And there's this, be very careful if you're doing evangelism, you're sharing the gospel with someone, if they're nodding their head yes to every question, don't just assume they really understand what you're saying. Because I was walking through and it's yes, 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 do you believe in Jesus? Yes, yes, yes. So how would a person be saved? Well, if you do good things. It's like, if I would have left the conversation right there, I would have gone away rejoicing, praising God, we have a new believer. And he totally did not get it when I had him try to explain the gospel to me. So we need to remember that the gospel is offensive. And as you were saying, breaking it down, how this shapes how we do evangelism, that our sin, we're giving that up to God. So, I love studying the life of Jonah. Talk about an interesting guy. And we all fall in it. I mean, Jonah had this massive revival take place, and he was upset because he wanted God's judgment to happen on it. It shows you where are our hearts. And that, I say that laughing, and then I got to stop and think, wait a minute. You know, do I really want some people to come to Christ? Would you be disappointed if somebody was in heaven with you? That says a lot about our hearts, right? But we're kind of drifting. Let's bring it back in here to our new body. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Our next question on here was, what does everlasting life in the world to come look like? So now we're entering the world to come when things are restored. Boy, this gets really fun right here for me. 2 Corinthians 5, 1. For we have known that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we have putting it on will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, by the way, what is he referring to when he keeps saying tent? Our body. Yep. For indeed, while we are in this tent or in this body, we groan, being burdened because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. So Paul's saying here, we have this body, this broken body right now, and we realize something's not right. We've been made alive in the spirit, but yet we carry around this broken body that the older we get, the more and more broken down it gets, and it hurts, and we just realize this isn't it. This is not what we want, and we groan and we long for that future when we'll have a new body. I have experienced this. I had carpal tunnel syndrome. I'm a painter. I guess that goes along with it. I had double carpal tunnel syndrome. In fact, I'm a double carpal tunnel syndrome survivor. This is what I like to tell people. I'm a DCTSS. I realized my hands would just start falling asleep. I couldn't wake them up. I get this pain in my neck. I get this pain in my shoulder. I'm like, it seems like about every year anymore, I start getting a new pain. I go to bed and I wake up with a pain. And this is what they're talking about that you don't understand. And I'm only 30. But I have a very physical job, and I recognize, man, I can't imagine being as old as Mike Lee. No. Let's jump back one book, 1 Corinthians 15. We see in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. So what do we know about the new body we receive? We know it's not going to break down. We know that Christ still has the same body as when he rose from the dead 2,000 years ago. It doesn't break down. That's amazing. Jump ahead to verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So we know that this body cannot go into the kingdom of God. This body has to be done away with. That's part of it. Why? Because we've sinned. If you eat from the fruit, you will die. But verse 51, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, just like that, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on the immortality. Verse 55, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Now there is some serious hope right there. We have an imperishable body that will never die. It says we will be raised in the twinkling of an eye, just like that. You think about it, it blows my mind that this body, you know, right when it dies, decay really sets in, right? People throughout history have died. Some are put in a coffin. Some bodies are preserved. Some drown in the sea. Some have burned in fire. It doesn't matter. God has power over all of that, that He is going to give us a new body. What is that all going to look like? I don't know. I couldn't answer that for you. Will it just be a restoration of this body? Is it really a new actual body? I don't know. I know when the disciples' eyes were open, they recognized Jesus and who He was. I think we can start spending so much time on that that we drift away from the big scheme of things here, that we are going to be raised with a new body to go with our resurrected spirit to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords for all eternity. So what does everlasting life in the world to come look like? Well, clearly we have a new body. But what is that body going to be used for? Obviously we know there's no more pain, there's no more tears, there's no more sorrow, there's no more sin. Oh, yes. But what is that going to be used for? The body's going to be all about Jesus. It's going to be all about the Lamb of God. Philippians, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. The book of Revelation is, we went through it as a youth group 2 years ago, something like that. And when we went through that book, one thing I was really stunned by was how little the book talks about me. It's all about Jesus. When it does talk about me, it's all about worshiping Jesus. Okay, for all eternity. That's what our body is going to be used for. Are we tracking? This is exciting stuff. I don't think we spend enough time thinking on it. We seem sometimes, I think, to stop at the cross and the resurrection, but then not think down the road that, yes, Mike. I think so. Yeah. 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 It changes a lot. I've been to the communist country before, and your perspective changes quite a bit when you don't have the freedom to worship Christ, and you can actually face physical persecution. I mean, this for Paul, who has taken lashings and beatings and been imprisoned. I mean, he was constantly. Yeah, our suffering should draw us to Christ and help us better understand what He went through for us. I think also, one of the reasons we don't think about it as much is because we get satisfied with what we have in this life. We're satisfied with our bodies. You know, we're not going through a physically hard time with our body right now, and we just forget, and we get lazy. And if we're honest, sometimes we don't think about eternity, and we may even have a little bit of a sense of dread. I'm praising Jesus for eternity. Like, when I get bored. And that's such a wrong, that our minds can't comprehend that. Roger.
What makes that a good thing? When we think about, so we're going to be raised with everlasting life for eternity, we're going to be worshiping Jesus. And our primary purpose is going to be worshiping Him, glorifying Him. How does that stir up a joy or a sense of peace now? How is that a good thing for the believer?
Oh, man, I know for me, it stirs it up when I go back to what we talked about in the beginning of where I was and that I deserved, and as we get to the end of this question, the second death, that's what I deserved. And now I have the God of the universe, and just start looking at things in the universe. Look at the leaves on a tree and how this all, God somehow has authority over all of this. And I get to worship Him for all eternity, because He loves me so much, that should make my heart abound in love back towards Him. Yes. Mm-hmm. Oh, no. Yeah, exactly. Remember, we were made, why? To bring glory to God. We'll be doing that for all eternity. We look at the new world. What will a restored world look like? I typed big letters on my outline here. No more curse. No more curse. Go back to Genesis 3. Adam and Eve, they sinned, and what did God place upon them, upon us? We see a curse come into play. You know, I'm a Chicago Cubs fan, and we finally won the World Series a couple years ago. And for years, it was always the curse, the curse, the curse. I'm like, there's no curse. There's no such thing as curse. And man, when they won the World Series after, 108 years, it was like the sweet relief, baby. Like, the curse was gone. I don't have to hear about that stupid curse anymore. That was a baseball team. This, there's going to be no more curse. In Genesis 3, we see God talking to Adam and Eve. And, you know, he tells Eve, I'll greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. Adam, the ground is cursed because of you. I mean, we see that. I will go out and sprayed weed killer on my lawn. And the next morning I came out and there's like a dandelion this tall. I'm like, what is this? It's the curse, right? In a kind of laughable way. But, you know, we're in a culture where we don't always have to toil the ground as much. But if you stop and look, we really realize this earth is very cursed. Not only that, it says in verse 23 of chapter 3, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, that he might stretch out his hand to take from the tree of life and eat forever. So what did God say? God sent them out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground. We are cursed. We can no longer take. Adam and Eve could take from the tree of life before sin. But now that's over. You can't do that anymore, Adam and Eve. You can't live eternally like this, broken in sin. But, go to the other end of the book, to Revelation 22. You know, we're real familiar with Revelation 21. I think we forget about Revelation, including myself, Revelation 22. Sometimes we do that with Scripture. We know John 3:16, but what about John 3:15? We know Genesis 1:1, but what about Genesis 1:2? You ever feel sorry for a verse? They don't get a lot of attention. I don't know if Revelation 22 always gets the attention it should. It says, then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of his street, on either side of the river was, the tree of life. Bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The tree of life. We have the tree of life again. There will no longer be, in verse 3, there will no longer be any what? Curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night. And they will not have any need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun. Because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. That's hope. What will the new world look like? Scripture doesn't give us a lot. It doesn't give us a lot at all. In fact, I think this is just referring to the new city, the new heaven that comes down, the new Jerusalem. It's like, what's outside the city? I don't know. I don't think Scripture really tells us. But it tells us we have access to the tree of life again. Is this going to be a physical tree where I don't know. I think the point is that we have life from God again for all eternity. We get to see His face. What motivates me? What is different about that new body that I get to see the face of Christ? We don't get to do that now when we come and worship God or when we worship Him in our daily activities. But here we get to see the very face of Christ. You know, earlier in the book, John sees Jesus, and John walked with Jesus on the earth. John saw Jesus after he rose from the dead, but then John in Revelation sees Jesus in his glory, and he falls like a dead man. Right? This is the one who Jesus loved, the scripture says. And John falls like a dead man before him. But he's told to fear not. Fear not. So we get to see God in all his glory, and we don't have to be afraid of his wrath. And not only that, it says his name will be on their foreheads. Get a tattoo. I don't know if this is literal or not. I think what it says is we are branded by God. We are Christ. You are mine. That's hope. Unfortunately, though, we also see, if you jump back a couple of chapters in Revelation 20, there is a second death. And our answer talked about that. Those who do not trust in Christ will be raised to everlasting death. Acts 24:15 says, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. The scripture is very clear. Everybody will receive a new body. The believer will receive one for new life. The unbeliever will receive one for the second death, for all eternity. Unbelievers, chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, talks about the great white throne judgment, talks about unbelievers being separated from God for all eternity. It says, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown in the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's the gospel right there. Jesus came, he died, he rose from the dead so that we can have a resurrected life with him. If we know Christ as our Savior. But if we don't, then that is our future. Then that is all you got. An eternal separation from God. And we could go into that a lot more. We don't have time. But as we conclude, as I was trying to put some concluding questions on our sheet, I came up with just one. And sometimes simple is best, I think. How should the resurrection change the way that we live? Compare the two. Revelation 20, Revelation 22. Wow. God didn't have to do that. We sometimes as Christians get this entitlement. Well, I've been saved since I was 7 years old. Right? You know, I never was that bad. You know, I got to be one of God's favorites. Right? That is such a bad mindset. That is what you were destined for. We were destined for the lake of fire. It should change our approach, you know, as we've gone, as Roger was saying, through the New City Catechism. And it should get us to start thinking about evangelism. We were talking earlier, we live in a world with dead people. People are hostile to God. We're the minority here, but we have a job to do. We have a mission from Christ to go out and to share the gospel. Not to change someone's heart, but to share the gospel. When we realize, when we grab a hold that this is their future, what does that stir our hearts to? Yeah, what about our enemies, though? Do we really have to? We were all enemies of God. Again, if you're going to be disappointed if someone comes to Christ, that says a lot about our heart's attitude. Right? I love to close here with 1 Corinthians 15. Back there again, 15:58. I found this, and I was like, boom, that's the closing verse right there. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, best, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. It's saying that keep going, stay committed, persevere, it's not in vain. God will not forget. You have a hope. Life is a blip in light of eternity, that one day we get to have that perfect state where we will no longer sin. That is what I look forward to in heaven so much. It's no longer sinning, no longer messing up. Because I recognize the more I know Christ, the more I realize how bad I am. Forgiven, resting in grace, but how the heart is desperately wicked without Christ. Final quote from a man, C.T. Studd. How do you get a last name like that? Studd, C.T. Studd. Some want to live within the sound of a church or chapel, but I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. I love that quote, and I hope that's our attitude as we go out. Not sticking just inside our church and our congregation, but going out, running, setting up that rescue shop. You know, bring your chair, bring your hammer, set it up right there where the unbelievers are. Go to them because they're within a yard of hell. You know, any minute it could happen. But we have the opportunity and the hope to go out to proclaim the gospel, knowing that this isn't it right now. We're in the already, but not yet. So if you have questions, please talk to me, and we'll close. God, I thank you for this morning, Lord, and your word, your truth, God. And it's very sobering, Lord, to realize how close we were, Lord, that at any minute we could have been facing eternal condemnation, judgment from you, Lord. God, forgive us that we forget about that so much and we get prideful and we think how we're doing so great sometimes, Lord, and how we're living the Christian life so great, Lord. Keep our hearts from that, God, recognizing that without Christ, we're dead. Lord, but thank you for the spiritual life that you've given us and the physical life, new life that you will one day give us, Lord. Help us to persevere. Thank you for sending your son that he can identify, Lord, what it's like to be a human, what it's like to be born, what it's like to go through adolescence and the teenage years, what it's like to experience pain, to experience loss, to experience grief, to experience sorrow, Lord, that we have one who can identify with us, that we can come before you, God, with Jesus Christ, our defense, our mediator, God. May you tune our hearts to your word as we come to worship you now, this morning, for the Sunday service, God. May this all be about you, Lord. May we take this message and proclaim the gospel, burden our hearts for the lost, Lord. Burden our hearts for those who are perishing, God. May it break our hearts when we see sin. May it not be an attitude of, wow, I'm so much better, but rather, man, Lord, they need you. God, may that be our heart's desire. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.